feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Today on Searchlight, we are continuing an interesting study in contrasts between the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. At this point in our story in 1 Samuel 19, Saul is still the reigning king, but it is only a matter of time before he is dethroned, and that is the crucial factor, time. Saul is anxiously trying to stay on the throne for as long as possible. He is so adamant in his attempt to keep his throne that he is trying to kill David. David, on the other hand, is simply trusting God's timing and continues to act righteously. And God protects David from Saul, the one who is trying to kill him. Let's now join Pastor John for this continuing saga of Saul and David and find out how this story relates to us.
1 Samuel chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. David's life is in jeopardy. Saul is determined to kill him. Saul is jealous of him. Saul is threatened by him. David loves Saul. In fact, even when Saul dies, David expresses poetically and emotionally his love for Saul, even though Saul wanted to see David die. David loves him, but Saul is out to do David in. Saul is out to kill him. Now, we too have an enemy. Oh, not Saul, but a more brutal adversary, Satan. Satan desires to kill you. Satan wants to murder me. Physically, soulically, and if it be possible, spiritually and eternally. Jesus called Satan a murderer. He's a destroyer. He is not happy that you have become a follower of Jesus Christ. He has targeted you and he has targeted me because he doesn't want us to be influencing others to leave the kingdom of death and darkness and damnation and come into the kingdom of love and light and salvation. So you and I, we are targets, just like David is a target. But in this chapter, chapter 19, we see that God protects David, just like God protects you and me. And he uses four entities to protect David. And I want you to note these because these are the same four entities that God uses to protect me and to protect you too. Notice, first of all, there is the prince who pleads David's cause. We'll read about that in verses 2 down on through verse 8. Secondly, there is the woman who saved David's life in verses 11 on down through 17. The prince who pleads David's cause, then the woman who saves David's life. Thirdly, the prophet who strengthens David's heart. That is shown to us in verse 18. And finally, most importantly, the spirit who baffles David's enemies. And that is found in verses 20 on through the end of the chapter. So if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, I want you to be aware of these, because this is how the Lord protects you, and this is the way he protects me. First of all, notice the prince who pleads David's cause. After Saul said in verse 1 that they should kill David, Jonathan, verse 2, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until morning. Abide in a secret place, hide yourself. And I," Jonathan says in verse 3, "will go out and stand by my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father. I'll talk to my dad. And what I see, that I will tell thee of." And Jonathan, verse 4, spoke good of David unto Saul his father, and said, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because David hath not sinned against thee. His works have been very good toward thee." Jonathan says to his dad, King Saul, "David put his life," verse 5, "in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, Saul, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause?" Verse 6, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he, David, shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things," told him all this stuff. "And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." Notice this prince who pleads David's case. Jonathan, the prince, intercedes on behalf of David. Talks to the father about David's situation. Is a defense attorney, an advocate, if you would. Now, this all points to and speaks of is a shadow, of course, of the greater prince than Jonathan, the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who John the Apostle tells us pleads our case. If any man sin, John the Apostle says, we have an advocate or a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus pleading our case to the Father, like Jonathan is pleading David's case to his dad, the king, Jesus pleads our case to the king, if you would, the one who sits on the throne, who rules throughout eternity. Jesus pleads our case, only it's a stronger case than what Jonathan is pleading. Why? Jonathan is pleading the case on the basis of David's works. "Dad," Jonathan said, "he beat the Philistines. He took on Goliath. He's done good things. You know that." But Jesus pleads our case, if you would, on a much stronger basis. He doesn't plead our case on the basis of our works, because all of our works are as filthy rags. He pleads the case on his work for us. He died in place of us. It's a much stronger case. Jesus doesn't plead my case to the Father, if you would, while the enemy, Satan, is out to get me. Jesus doesn't plead my case while the accuser of the brethren, Satan, seeks to condemn us, what? Night and day, Revelation 12, verse 10, tells you and tells me. The accuser of the brethren, wanting to spear us with his condemning points and accusations. But Jesus is our defense lawyer, and his case is based not upon what we do or didn't do. It's based upon what Jesus did. Besides that, not only is the case stronger because it's based upon what Jesus did perfectly, not what we do imperfectly. But besides that, the Father is not like Saul, this Father, who is inherently at this point evil. The Father in heaven is nothing but plain old, downright, flat old good. He's just good, see? So it's a much better scene than this one. And yet, notice, Jonathan is protected, or pardon me, David is protected, at least for a bit, based upon the intercession of the prince, the intercession, the advocacy of the son. So number one, in this picture, what we see here is David, a man after God's own heart. His life was protected because there was a prince who pleaded David's case. Well, David is now back at the king's table. The father, Saul, has listened to the advocacy of the son, the prince, Jonathan. But then there was war again, verse 8, and David went out. He took the troops. He led the way in battle. He fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and the Philistines fled from David, from his face. David comes back victoriously. And watch what happens next. The evil spirit from the Lord, that spirit that was allowed by the Lord, for Saul had hardened his heart and stiffened his neck and rebelled against the Lord and turned his back on the Lord. So there was this evil spirit that was allowed by the Lord to haunt Saul. And this evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played the harp with his hand. We talked about this last week. What's in your hand? An instrument of healing, the harp. David played the harp to soothe the demonized soul of Saul. Is there an instrument of healing in my hand or an instrument of hurling? What instrument is in my hand? At any given moment, really, I'm going to have one of these instruments, either a spear to make my point and to pin somebody to the wall, or a harp that I might worship the Lord and edify those around me. I love this picture that's being painted here. So David's playing with his harp. Now, interesting, because Saul also, for you Bible students, Saul is really picturing also another king who would claim to want to be worshiping the son of David. Oh, I want to worship him too, this king said. When you find him, send me word that I might come and worship him as well. The king I'm talking about, not Saul, but in New Testament times, who? Herod. Remember? I want to worship him. Saul here is saying, oh yes, play your harp, worship, worship. But in reality, Saul uses this as yet another opportunity to do his diabolical deed of spearing David, you see. You say, well, I thought he made this pledge earlier when Jonathan talked to him. He swore and said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be slain. Keep in mind, the devil's a liar too, see. Not only is he a murderer, but he's a liar. And people sometimes, on the human level, they make resolutions. But like that Jewish proverb I quoted a few weeks ago, the rabbis have a saying that say, may your troubles in the new year be as short-lived as your resolutions. Oh, we can resolve, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And hey, a few weeks later, whatever it might be, my goodness, we drop the ball. We mess up royally. Oh, as the Lord lives, Saul says, I won't hurt him. But now, again, he's sitting there. David's come back from great victories, and the jealousy and envy rages within him. The evil spirit then exploits that tendency, and Saul tries to kill him once again, you see. Saul, verse 10, sought to smite David even to the wall with that javelin that was in his hand, but David slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. David ducked The javelin was there, stuck in the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. The third time that Saul throws a spear, a javelin, at David. David now realizes that it's time for him to leave. You know, it's what I call being spear it led. He gets the point here, you know. I mean, he realizes it's time for me to go. I'm going to get the shaft, literally, if I stay here. This spear is going to spear me and nail me to the wall. I'm going to be dead meat. This can't go on. He realizes it's time for me to move. So David scooches away. David got the point. Now, that leads us to the second entity in our story that's going to save David's life. First, we see the prince who pleaded David's cause, like our Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, on a much stronger basis. His work, not ours. To a much greater judge, not Saul, but the Father who is good. Now we see, secondly, the woman who saved Saul's life. This intrigues me. Saul then sent messengers to David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow you shall be slain." Michal, David's wife, was also Saul's daughter. She understands what's coming down. She understands what's going on. She understands what's taking place. And she says to her husband, "If you don't get out of here, they're going to get you in the morning. And they're going to do you in. You shall be slain." So Michal, verse 12, the wife, Saul's daughter, David's wife, let David down through a window. And David went and fled and escaped. Michal then took an image. By the way, the image, if you look at your margin, if you have a marginal reference Bible, it says teraphim. It's an idol. Michal had this idol hanging around her house. But I point out the word teraphim because the word teraphim literally means vanishing one. I love that. That's exactly what an idol is. It vanishes. Whether it's a thing, whether it's a person, or whatever it might be, whatever you idolize, I tell you the truth, it vanishes. Anything but the Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the rock of our salvation. Anything else vanishes, man. So, great name for these idols, teraphim. It just means simply vanishing one. She took this idol. Now, why she had an idol? Well, we'll talk about that momentarily. She takes this idol after she lets David out the window, down from the window. And then she laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. So she makes this image of a person in bed, but it's really an idol. So now the plot thickens. Saul sent messengers, verse 14, to take David, and David's bride said, "He is sick." Well, Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Hey, I don't care if he's sick. Bring him up to me in bed that I may slay him." Bring him in bed. See, the danger of sleeping in, as seen right here, folks. Careful. However, on the other side of the coin, I was pondering this afternoon. You know, they say, and it's true, the early bird catches the worm, right? So, if the worm gets up early, what does that get him? You can ponder that and think that through. But we're not worms. We're people. And it's good for me and it's good for you to get up early. And here David was in bed, or so the messengers thought. Saul said, "I don't care if he's in bed or not. Bring him here, man. Bring him to me. Bring him in his bed. I'll kill him in his bed," you see. But when the messengers came in, verse 16, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. They threw off the covers. They threw off the bolster, if you would. And there they realized, that's not David in bed under the covers. That's not David. That's just a trick. It's an idol. It's an image. You've deceived me. And Saul was incensed when he said to Michal, verse 17, "Why have you deceived me and sent away mine enemy?" Well, it's her husband. But why have you done this? Now he's escaped. Watch what Michal does. She answered Saul and said, well, it's because he said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" In other words, I didn't want to do this, but he threatened me. He was going to do me in. He was going to kill me. I had no choice but to let him out the window, you see, and cover for him. Now, that's a lie. David wasn't doing that. It was Michael's idea, of course, to do this. But in this analogy, in this painting, in this portrait, I think this is interesting because the woman who saved David's life, literally saved his life by saying, "David, there's guys out there going to ambush you. Here's what you do. Go out the back window and I'll cover for you." It was David's bride that saved his life. This is the second thing that the Lord uses to save you and me from the enemy who wants to destroy us on every level: the bride of Christ, the bride of the Son of David, the bride. People, the folks that you're sitting next to, the folks that we're linked with, the folks that are here tonight, right here. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of the Son of David. The people sitting next to me are liars. So is she. The people sitting next to me are idolaters. So is she. I don't know if I can believe everything they say. Point is, we, in a practical level, are a blemished bride. Do you know that? The people sitting next to you aren't like you. They're not perfect. I know you are. But the person, you know, that's sitting behind you, or maybe back a row or two, they're blemished practically. But in God's eyes, because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and robed in the righteousness of our Lord, we are a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's the way the Father sees you and me. "Well, I don't see this bride that way." Okay. But even though the people that we're linked to, the people that are sitting right around you, like Michal, this bride of David's, they're blemished, it's true, in real ways. But God still uses them in those troubling days. When you go through difficult days and troubling times, I tell you, you appreciate the body of Christ. I have discovered that when I go through valleys and difficulties and challenges and tragedies, it's the body of Christ that you go, "Thank you so much." The very people that maybe you were a bit offended with or tired of or didn't think were up to snuff in some ways, hey, when the enemy is out to destroy you, it's the blemished bride that'll save you. It's really true. How I thank God for the church, the bride of Christ.
Aren't you glad for the bride of Christ? We may all be a bit blemished, but God sees us as perfect and uses us to bless and protect each other. Pastor John will discuss those other two points on our program next time. We'll see you then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We all go through challenging times in our lives, but we are not alone in these times. We have a faithful and loving God who walks with us day by day. To help us explore the faithfulness of God in these difficult times, Pastor John has made a book available called A Future and a Hope. In this book, John shares some of his personal experiences in dealing with tragedies, including the death of his young wife and later the death of his 16-year-old daughter. As John relates his own stories, we see a God who is faithful and compassionate at all times. A Future and Hope is especially comforting for those who are currently experiencing tragedy or loss in their life. If you would like this book for yourself or someone you know, you can order it from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.